Well, beloved, I promised last week that I thought that my treatment in Deuteronomy chapter 16, dealing with judges and officers, was going to be the conclusion of that portion of Deuteronomy 16. Well, I can promise you, today we will put that portion to bed, and then next week pick up on a very interesting subject, the last two verses of Deuteronomy 16, dealing with altars, groves, hills, idols, and worship, as we conclude Deuteronomy 16. So take your Bibles this morning, and I invite you to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We found in Deuteronomy chapter 16, you don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 16, where we are currently taking our journey in this fifth book of Moses, we come to that portion where God is directing Moses to establish a system where grievances can be heard, grievances of a lesser nature, all the way up to a grievance that would be like a matter of life and death, probably a murder, or something was stolen, or a kidnapping, something really, really heinous. And so you're going to have these judges, like we have today, where we're going to bring the victim and the offender, hear both sides, do as much investigation, call in as many witnesses as we can, and then the judges are going to deliberate and make a decision. We use the word that starts with the letter J, that people today cringe. These judges, are going to make a judgment. They're going to make a discriminating decision based on the facts laid before them. Search out all the witnesses, hear the pro and the con, hear the testimonies, take the notes, whatever. There was a scribe probably scribbling the notes of the proceedings. Go back into their chamber, if you will, and make a decision. We also learned that as you read the Old Testament, you will find constant references to the gates of the city. Absalom, who rose up against his father David in high treason. How does he begin his treason? Absalom sits within the city gates, where you would find little rooms or little niches, if you will. And that's where you would find these judges located. That's where you would bring your grievance. That's where you would bring your concerns to these individuals, who would then begin the proceedings to find out what's going on, right the wrong, punish the guilty, exonerate the innocent. Well, Absalom goes into the gates of the city, and as people were going to go see David to be the arbitrator, like we see Solomon dealing with the two women who had the two babies. Remember that? One baby died, the other one lived. And these two women brought this issue to Solomon. And the famous story of Solomon saying, "Give me a sword and give me the baby that's still alive. We're going to cut it in half and give each one of these women one half, and then they can go away." Remember that story? Well, Absalom is in the city gates. And he would basically ambush these people who were going to go see his father for redress, and he takes care of their proceedings. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of David's people, and that gave him the ability to facilitate his treason. Well, in ancient days, even if you go to Germany, for instance, and you visit some of these castles, and you go through that city gate. Well, beloved, the city gate was not like 12 inches thick. When you go into the gate, there's a lot of space. You got that archway, and on both sides of the archway, as it comes down to the ground, you're going to find offices or little niches or little booths. That's where business was conducted by the judges. And so God tells Moses to establish this system of judges and offices, and eventually elsewhere, as we shall see today, this delegation flows all the way down where these judges and offices were responsible for so many people, by 50s, by hundreds, by thousands. And these individuals would take care of these legal matters. And we find that in today's text. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, so this is a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Wow. What a question. Look at the question. I mean, this prophet is really bold and quite brash to come up to the king and say, King, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now, we know that Jehoshaphat was one of those good kings. The two southern tribes had 19 kings, one after the other. Some with a short reign. Others, like for instance, Manasseh, he reigned over 50 years. One of the longest reigning kings of the two southern tribes. But we know from the record that Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king. And to be hit by the prophet, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So apparently, even though Jehoshaphat was a good king, there was something that he needed to give some attention, according to this prophet. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. So, notice the prophet. He broadsides the king with something he needs to take care of. But then he also kind of smooths over that rebuke by telling him, there's a whole lot of good things about you, king. And that thou hast taken away, now anticipate next week. You're going to get a foretaste of what's coming next week. You've taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Now, what is so good about what I'm reading to you? You can be a very good Christian. And you may have some very strong Christ-like attributes in your life as a professing Christian. You love God. You respect and honor the Word of God by reading it, sitting in church, paying attention. You're faithful in your church attendance. The church is very vital in your life. If you're a homemaker, your husband has no worries that when he comes home, he's going to walk in the front door and come into chaos. However, the best of God's saints do have flaws. This side of glory, you are never going to meet any believer with every I dotted and every T crossed. And some of them frustrate you. Especially those of us who think that we have all of our ducks in line. We seldom realize that we have I's without dots and a T without a cross. Here we have a good king, but apparently he has an issue that's dangling that needs his kingly attention. And yet, the prophet tells this king, you got an issue that needs to be solved, but I'm also going to tell you that you're still a good king. You've taken away all the places where false worship is being conducted that was allowed by your father who came before you, and you have sought God with your heart. And Joshua dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And so notice, in verse 4, you have this spiritual renewal, a spiritual revival. We'll use the word revival, maybe carefully. But notice, this is not a bottom-to-top-up experience. This is something that's coming from the top and reaching its tentacles at ground level. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do. Now, why are we being mentioned about judges and Joshua giving a strict warning to these judges? Go back to verse 2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Apparently, something had gone awry with the judges at this time on how they were adjudicating the law. Maybe some of them were taking a bribe. Maybe some of them were wrestling with justice. Maybe others were turning a blind eye. Or maybe others were more fearful for the rich and famous and the shakers and the movers of the city of Jerusalem. And therefore, maybe they kind of gave them more credit while bashing the homeless, the widow, the orphan. Okay? Those kind of people. Those people were not getting maybe a just lick at the judge's desk. We find that this renewal that Jehoshaphat does, after hearing the words of the prophet, he said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, now get this, but for the Lord. So unfortunately, the Supreme Court of the United States, every appellate court of the United States, and every judge and every level of judge under the appellate court, all the way down to the county court here in Shawnee County in East Kansas. Unbeknownst to these judges, male or female, with their black robes and their white frilly around their collar, they failed to realize that the Lord God Almighty is their boss. He's the judge of all judges. What does the king tell them? For ye judge not for men. Now, in one sense, they are judging. They're judging controversies and issues between other men. Yes, I get that. But above all of that, these judges sit in a position that God has established. Remember how we began these particular verses? Two things you never discuss at the Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner in the home. You never bring up politics and you never bring up religion. And what have we learned so far in this series? Jesus and the apostles and others discussed both issues. The good, the bad, and the ugly. When it came to politics, when it came to a good king or a bad king, or when it comes to true religion versus false religion. Jesus, the apostles, and those in the Old Testament address both of these subjects. And so what are we learning here? These judges, unbeknownst to them, are accountable to the judge of heaven, who is with you in the judgment. Think if every judge in this country, from the Supreme Court all the way down to the lowest level, in my understanding, the lowest level of any judge in my county is here at the Shawnee County Courthouse, where some of us have been tagged to do jury duty. To my understanding, that's the lowest appeal in my city, in my county, to my knowledge, as far as any kind of redress in a court of law. Jehoshaphat tells them that when you're going about doing your proceedings, you're doing it with the Lord behind you, watching all of your deliberation, watching whether or not you're going to judge by the rule of law or by the rule of the mob. Wherefore, now, Let the fear of the Lord be upon you, the judges. Take heed to do it. To do what? Your judging. For there is no iniquity which the Lord our God, nor respect the person, nor taketh gifts. Now, why is that mentioned in verse 7? Respect of persons and taking a bribe. Well, I'll go back to verse 2. Shouldest thou? So notice, he's not saying, shouldest the judges help? No, you king. Because in the end, in this system of politics, you're the king and these judges are working for you. They are under you in the human sphere of this equation, let alone the heavenly sphere, that these judges are judging on behalf of God, and God is watching all the proceedings behind their back, if you will. Two things will always pervert any kind of justice being served. I don't care whether it's a president on trial or whether it's the town drunk that is on trial. Respect a person or taking a bribe. Well, beloved, God still rules over his entire creation, despite what man thinks or proclaims. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Now, we need to stay awake. We need to pay attention. Those of you listening, I want you to flip your pages and turn and follow along in the verses that I give you and that I read in your hearing. Psalm 115, verses 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And look at Daniel chapter 4, Daniel the 4th chapter. What was the final lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned in the end at his conversion? Everything that Nebuchadnezzar experienced in chapter 4, where he would be off the throne for 7 years, acting and eating like an animal, on his graduation day, what did he learn? Verse 34. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. My understanding returned unto me. Just like the prodigal, where it says he came to himself. He came to himself in his mind. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, this is a king who thought that he was top dog. Nebuchadnezzar gets bumped down 7 years off his pedestal, acting like an animal, eating like an animal, grunting like an animal. And now on graduation day, he realizes there's a God in heaven who runs everything. And then we find the crowning graduation lesson. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, Lord God Almighty, doeth according to his will, his desire, his counsel, his purposes, in the army of heaven, that's the angelic realm, and among the inhabitants of the earth, that's you and I, none can stay his hand, though they try, or say unto him, what doest thou? So when it comes to this idea of judging, when it comes to this idea of magistrates, when it comes to politics and religion, God rules over all of that, my dear friends. That's what we're learning in these few verses in Deuteronomy 16. These judges, beloved, are appointed by God over his realm, over his kingdom. Now, they may not feel that appointment. They might be an atheist. They don't even believe that there's a God who rules over the inhabitants of heaven and earth. And yet, in the providence of God, and in the providence of their life that God has ordained for them, they're now a judge. They sit behind the bench with their black robe, or a black robe and a little white frilly collar because they're a lady. They have no idea that the judge of all the earth is standing right in that room, so to speak, watching the proceedings on how they're judging. Is it according to law or is it according to the mob? Secondly, God instituted human government along with marriage and the church. Three institutions that we find God ordaining, three of them, marriage, human government and the church. Stop. Human government, that's politics. Stop. The church, that's religion. Stop. So notice, two things, two subjects we are never supposed to bring up at a family get-together, God has instituted both. He's instituted the state, way back yonder there in Genesis chapter 9. He's instituting it, or reminding Moses of this, in Deuteronomy 16:18, our current expositional text. And he also mentions it in Romans 13 and elsewhere in the New Testament. Thirdly, government's prime function is to provide law, order, keep the security of the citizens, reward the good, and punish the bad. Reward the good and punish the bad. Fourthly, judges and officers were to be qualified individuals that meant godly standards. Now today, most judges are appointed because of their academic background, which is needful. I understand that. But there's a lot of back scratching, a lot of quid pro quo, where if you do me a favor, I'm going to promise you a judgeship. Well, beloved, judges, as well as pastors, ought to be in their respective positions because they're qualified individuals. I was watching a special on YouTube about one of the most nastiest popes who ever sat in quote-unquote Peter's chair, Pope Sixtus. Believe it or not, the Sistine Chapel that Michelangelo eventually decorated with those beautiful paintings, Sistine Chapel, it's named after Pope Sixtus, who had it adorned during his reign. And then Michelangelo later on decorated it with those beautiful paintings. He was so corrupt that every bishop and every cardinal that he ordained, many of whom were his cousins and nephews from his extended family, were never qualified even to be a priest in the middle of the 15th century. But he gave them a red hat to be a cardinal simply for power. And these men, some of them were young men, not even qualified to be a priest, let alone a cardinal. And then fifthly, while the judge was doing his judging, probably in front of the witnesses and maybe a few townsfolk, there was a lesson in progress for everybody who's watching what was going on. Look at Proverbs 19. We just got done reading this in our responsive reading. Look at Proverbs 19 and notice verse 25. What does it say? Smite the scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that had understanding, and he will understand knowledge. You take the principle here in verse 25, this little truism. While the judge was deliberating, while witnesses are being called, and the testimony is being recorded, and then in the end, the judge has to make a judgment. And probably he's going to cite maybe something from the law of Moses and give a little exposition behind the law of Moses that's going to lead to his determination with this particular case. What is going on while that proceeding is going on? What's actually going on? Well, if you have people like today sitting in a courtroom, and I love watching these on YouTube, where you come to the end of the trial is all over, all the data is in, the jury has made its verdict if it's guilty, and now the judge, whoever he or she is, looks at the condemned and then begins to read off all the accusations, all the violations, and then begins to assess so many years of this and so many years of that. But while the judge is doing that, while I watch all these proceedings, the judge is also articulating to everybody in the courtroom and to the victim and to the criminal the rationale behind the judge's determination of punishment. And sometimes these judges will cite a certain code, a certain law code, naming off the paragraph and all the little subdivisions of that paragraph, teaching everybody in the courtroom, my judgment, my determination of punishment is not arbitrary because I'm having a bad day or a good day. I got to go by this statute. I got to go by this law. And the law says blah, 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 blah. And so in the Old Testament and in current time, as we're looking now in this particular portion of our study, when the judges would then deliberate and bring forth their findings, it says, smite the scorner, punish the guilty, and notice the simple are going to be enlightened. Maybe there are some people out there in the audience that were being a little bit tempted and maybe stealing something that just didn't belong to them. And the one who's now about to be punished got his hands caught in the cookie jar. And while everybody is watching the judge deliberate, and back in Old Testament times amongst Israelites, there was no jail. If you were caught with your hand in the cookie jar, you had to pay back fourfold. You can't do that while you're languishing in some prison cell. You have to get to work. And everything that you made, you had to pay back the one whom you offended, the one whom you've robbed. You had no time to sit back and have three square meals a day, watch TV, and get a law degree and work out in the jail's gymnasium back in Old Testament times. You had to work off your punishment. Well, maybe there's people out there in the audience who have a little itchy finger and they think that they can steal something and get away with it. Well, if you punish the scorner, if you punish the criminal according to law, that instills in other people a respect for that law. And guess what? Maybe the respect of another person's property, and they won't put their grubby hands and fingers on that which does not belong to them. That's what I'm getting at. Well, last week we saw that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, gave sound counsel and a sound plan to ease Moses' burden while judging the people. And we learn from morning to night, morning to evening. So Moses adopts this, Moses was advised, to delegate some of these duties to other men, but not just to anyone. Men who were qualified. Men who had certain characteristics that are needful for a judge to do their job fair and square according to the law. Now, for this morning, that's all been introduction. Let's now continue our subject by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to go all the way back to the first chapter. And Moses, as he looks at this new generation of Israelites that were born during that 40-year trek in the wilderness, Moses is still alive. They've now come to the east side bank of the Jordan. They're not yet conquering anything at this time. And he's now going to reiterate the law of Moses and everything that God has given to them at this point to this new generation of Israelites who are now going to cross the Jordan and conquer the land that was promised to them and to their forefathers. Verse 9. I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. So this is a flashback to Exodus 18, where Jethro gives that advice to his son-in-law. The Lord your God had multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. That seems to be a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. According to Moses, he looks at the people now on the east side bank of the Jordan. And he tells them, this day, notice this day, not in some future millennial, but this day, you are as the stars of heaven. And beloved, that was a promise given to Father Abraham by God hundreds, if not a thousand years earlier. And now it's come to pass. The Lord God of your fathers make you a thousand times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. That's interesting. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding, known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes. Now notice the qualification. Wise men and known. So these were not simply anybody off the street you're going to make into a ruler or to make into a judge or to make into an officer. Secondly, this is someone that you know, not a stranger. What does it mean, wise and known? Well, you know who they are. He's married. He has a wonderful wife. She takes care of the home. He has wonderful kids. They're good kids. They get good grades. Kind of respectful kids, too. They say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. He runs a business in town. And boy, is he honest. You shake his hand, that's better than signing on the dotted line. You get what I'm saying? You don't just simply know him because you know his name is Billy Bob. You know of him. You know his character. And make them heads over you. Captains over 1,000, captain over 100, captains over 50, captains over 10s, captains among your tribes. And I charge your judges at that time. So notice the play of words. Rulers are judges. Judges, in turn, are rulers. Hear the cause between your brethren. Judge righteously, not unrighteously, between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Now, is there not a temptation? What if we have a court case where you have a true Israelite who's been robbed? And he's been robbed by a stranger, a non-Jew. And you got a Jewish judge. Isn't there a little bit of a temptation to kind of blow off the stranger and kind of give the extra ace to your fellow Jewish brother in the flesh? That's what's being said here. Judge righteously. Let's say the stranger is not guilty. They got the wrong guy. Because he looks like the real thief. That happens. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, like giving, you know, an extra up on your Jewish friend versus the poor stranger. But ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. Now, where did we just got done hearing that? We heard that way back yonder in our text. When the prophet nails Jehoshaphat for the way judgment was not being done properly in his realm. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all things which ye should do. Now what do we find in this Deuteronomy 1, 9-18? We're finding more information on what we're now studying in Deuteronomy 16. Notice verse 16 of our reading. They were to judge righteously. That means, beloved, that there was some type of a standard. There was some type of a code. There was some type of a law that stated what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. Now, we live in a time right now, beloved, that everything up is in flux. We're now reached a point in American Western culture where there are no ups, there are no downs. We don't even know what a boy is and what a girl is now. I thought years ago when a baby was born, all you got to do is look below the belt and you can determine you have a 8-pound healthy boy or a 6.5-pound beautiful healthy girl. And that's how the birth certificate would read, boy or girl. Now we don't know who's who in the zoo. Everything's up in the air. And have you noticed today, the victim, the poor sap, is the criminal. And the violator of the law, he's just a poor soul. He's just a victim. Have you noticed that we've reversed everything? Everything's just in 3-4 years, everything's been put upside down on its head. We're being told by the young people today, there are no absolutes. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. You know, if you want to live that way, go for it. If I want to live this way, I'm going to go for it. There's no right or wrong. Everything is gray. Not here. You are to judge righteously. Notice verse 17. You are to have no respect of persons. Now, hold your place. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, please. And look at verse 21. You may want to put this next to that verse 17 there in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at verse 21 of chapter 28, and what do we read? To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. You know what the verse is saying? If the price is right, we can pervert justice. I remember hearing years ago, everybody has a price. Yes, everybody can be faithful to their principles. Everybody can be faithful to their God. Everybody can be faithful to the church. Everybody can be faithful under the law. But everybody has a price. Judas had a price. Benedict Arnold had a price. He backstabbed George Washington. Sided with the British. Yeah, treason. Brutus, the illegitimate son of Julius Caesar, by some accounts, he was part of that conspiracy that plunged his dagger in the Roman Senate and brought Caesar to his death. Beloved, everybody has a price. Question, what is your price? What would it take you to deny Christ? What price could someone put on the table to have you blaspheme his name? For some people, I want to live another day. Remember those loyalty oath tests done in the 2nd and 3rd century when everybody was marched out to the city square and they had the little bust figure of the reigning Caesar with the burning coals? All you had to do was take a little pinch of incense, throw it on the fire, and say, Caesar is Lord. And you got a certificate that was good for 12 months. And you carried that certificate in your robe. And when anybody could challenge you under the law, whether you were a good citizen, you just showed them your certificate. A real Christian back in that 2nd and 3rd century knew they couldn't say that. Even if they mumbled it under their breath and pretended, they couldn't do it. And they went off to the arena. Many Christians took the oath just to live another day. And when Christianity became legalized in North Africa, you had pastors who would refuse to receive these Christians, here's the term, lapsed Christians. You lapsed. You said Caesar is Lord. But I want to come back to the church. I realize how wrong I was. North African bishops refused. Bishops in Italy, Greece, and Turkey were more lenient. You know what that led to? Bishops of North Africa excommunicating another bishop in Italy, and vice versa. It made for a big hubbub in the 4th and 5th centuries. What is your price? What would it take you to deny Jesus? We're told every man has a price. And what does this verse say in verse 21? To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Just to eat for another day, a man would sell his soul to twist judgment. Do you see how important this subject is? How many people right now have been sent off to prison because somebody sold them down the river to live another day or to get a little kickback under the table? Beloved, this is not a trifle matter. Verse 17, no fear of men's faces. What will cause you to fear another man? Well, maybe they're quite wealthy and they can bury you in a mountain of dollar bills. Maybe their status. Maybe their family ties. These are people who move and shake a city, a state, the politics, even the church. And they have such a pull that they can buy anybody off, even for a morsel of bread. And then verse 17, judgment in the cause, meaning the proceeding, is God's. We've been told that several times so far here this morning. So far this morning, we've been told that irregardless of who's behind the bench, and they may be an agnostic, they may be an atheist, they may be a New Ager, and their concept of God is simply blasphemous. Yet they sit behind that bench with that black robe and the white frilly if they're a female. Unbeknownst to them, the judge of all the earth who will do good according to Abraham is watching every proceeding, everything that flies out of a lawyer's mouth, everything that flies out of a witness's mouth. God superintends. Can you imagine a judge who was able to be bought on the day of his or her judgment? They're going to stand in front of the judge of all the earth, and they're going to give an account of every twisted form of law that came out of their mouth and from their bench. Innocent people found guilty and sent off to prison or sent to the electric chair wrongly. They're going to stand before that judge and give an account of every case they heard and every law they violated or twisted. What about our judgment of others? At times, beloved, we can become some very vicious judges ourselves. Now, we don't want to be judged by anybody, but we find it quite easy to judge others. I think we would all have to say, guilty as charged. So let us be careful even in our own judgment. We are to judge righteously. And beloved, in a world that is turned upside down, that's going to be awfully challenging for the child of God. Well, may the Lord bless you. And we're going to come back for the last installment of this section on judges. All that I hope that you can see, you may not be a judge in the official sense, But they have a daunting task, knowing there's a much bigger judge that they're accountable to. And I would say most of them don't even know that. Can you imagine that? To work for the judge of all the earth without knowing. And he's watching. Amen.